that song puts into song the spirit of this verse that we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look particularly at the second beatitude, at the second announcement of blessing on Christians, Christ's followers, from Jesus. Now, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That song expresses that longing for, that desiring, the absence of, hungering for, looking to God only for, and expecting to receive. Not presumption, not self-satisfaction, but a poverty of spirit that looks to God for satisfaction. I'm going to do something quite unusual this morning. I'm going to give you sort of 12 statements that are going to come up on the screen. And then my plan is that on Wednesday evening, I'm going to take the first two Beatitudes and just ask questions of application. How do we help these truths get into our heads, into our hearts, and out in our lives? And so hopefully we'll be able to do both this morning and Wednesday something of this work together. So 12 statements that I think are either clear from the text of Matthew 5 or the verses around it, or from our understanding of what Jesus is speaking about. Hopefully it'll be helpful to you. I'm not expecting you to remember them all, but my question to you is this. Is there any one particular, or two or three or particular, that strikes a note you think, I needed to hear that today? Or that's corrected something I've not really thought about? Or hold on to those things. The first one I want to say to you is this. Those who mourn are mourning over sin. Okay? We live in a broken world. It's broken because of sin. And we can grieve and groan, to use the word groan from Romans 8. The whole creation and God's children and God's spirit groans, waiting, eagerly waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. And that groaning is like a mourning. There's a grieving. We're waiting for something better to come. And in that spirit, this mourning is over sin. It's over the miseries of sin, the guilt of sin, the offence of sin against God. And it's coming to God. Chapter 5, verse 3, poor in spirit, confession and contrition are held together. Confession is agreeing with God that we're poor in spirit and guilty of him and of need of his help. Contrition is that we feel it. Not just agree with it in our heads, but actually contrition is that weight in our minds, weight in our hearts. Mourning the death of a loved one, that season of mourning can last long. It can feature tears, but not always. And sometimes you might find yourself laughing and crying within the same minute as you grieve. But always, during that season of mourning, there is a weight, isn't there? There's a heaviness. There's a groaning. Something's not right. I don't like it. Need help. Feel weak. Tired. Can't concentrate. It affects everything. Doesn't it? And in that way, there's a parallel to this mourning. It may not always be expressed in tears. It might be. There might be moments of tears. But there's that sense of, this isn't right. It feels weighty. It feels heavy. And I need help. I need help from God. And it's a mourning over sin. Because do you remember last week, chapter 1, verse 21? We're told, Joseph is told, he will save his people from their sins. That's before Jesus arrived. Chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus' message is summarized. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. How are people forgiven their sins? They enter God's kingdom. How do they enter God's kingdom? By repentance. And so when Jesus starts Matthew chapter 5, what we know is Matthew 5, and talks about those who are in the kingdom as being blessed, they've been forgiven for their sins because they've repented and come into the kingdom of God. The parallel passage in the Old Testament, Isaiah 61, has a similar feel to it. There's a mourning and yet a comforting. And if you go back slightly further, Isaiah 57, there's a contrition of heart. Let me read some words to you from there. Isaiah 57, verse 15. I dwell in the high and holy place, says God, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. Very similar to Isaiah 66 we were in on Wednesday, isn't it? I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. And then God, through Isaiah, talks about how he has dealt with his people in their rebellion, and how he will have mercy upon them. He went on in his backsliding, in his way of his own heart, God declares of his people, I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and his mourners, creating the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace, to the far and to the near, says the Lord, and I'll heal them. So that passage, Isaiah 57 through to Isaiah 61, is a parallel to this beatitude. Here is a grieving, a mourning over sin in repentance. So words like repentance, confession, contrition all belong together in this beatitude. Those who mourn are mourning over sin. Those who mourn do so because sin is awful. Four words for you. Transgression. I want to do what I want to do. So if God says don't, I will. If God says do, I won't. It's like a line in the sand has been drawn. Boundaries have been given. Good and perfect boundaries. The giver of every good and perfect gift. God makes a path for his people to walk on. And transgression is stepping outside of that deliberately, willfully. That's what transgression is. The second word is iniquity. This is the flaw at the center of self that gives no room for God. Think of a shopping trolley with a dodgy wheel, always going in the wrong direction. Well, iniquity describes what's inside us and what spoils us, what affects what comes out. Another word is sin, missing the mark. God is perfect. And even in moments where we try, there is no match for his perfection. We have failed. Transgression, iniquity, sin. Lastly, the last word I want to suggest to you is this. It speaks of the awfulness of sin is evil. It's not just me, what's inside, the laws I break, and the standards I miss. It's that actually sin has offended God. It is evil in his sight. And all those words come in two verses in Psalm 51. Sorry, four verses in Psalm 51, which is a prayer that David writes later as a confession to God for a number of sins that we know about in the scriptures. But what he's doing in dealing with these words, transgression, iniquity, sin, evil, is he's placing before his eyes, the author of the song, he's placing before anybody else who will read, but he's placing before God the awfulness of his sin. He's confessing it, he's getting it out. Those who mourn do so because sin is awful. It leaves us ugly, damaged, guilty, an offence to God, in danger of self-deceit and in danger of his wrath and condemnation. It is not to be messed with. And those who mourn and know the blessing of being comforted come to God because they know that sin is awful. Those who mourn do so because unconfessed sin is worse than sin. Psalm 32, David looks back at a time where he kept his mouth and his heart closed. He should have confessed and he didn't. I kept it in. Psalm 32, 3 and 4 talks about bones, about the body aching. And it contrasts that with the release, the joy, forgiveness, restoration, reconciliation, cleansing that God graciously gave when David opened his mouth and confessed. It is possible, Christian, that if your spiritual life has hit a few bumps in the road, more than that, a dead end, it is possible, not certain, but possible, that there's a sin that you know about. There is an attitude that you know about that you should confess. And you have not yet done so. There is something worse than sin which is awful, and that is unconfessed sin. And those who mourn know that. So they confess it. Those who mourn take the only way for dealing with sin. There is a way. This is the wonderful news. There is a way. There is sin and there's a way to deal with it. But there's only one way to deal with it. The Bible makes that clear. Only through your relationship with God the Father, through Jesus the Son, by the Holy Spirit, is sin ever dealt with. And confession, repentance, mourning over our sin, allows us to walk that path that God has graciously provided. The way to cover our sin is to uncover it by confession, writes Richard Sibbs, a preacher from quite a few years ago. The way to cover our sin is to uncover it by confession. There's two ways of thinking about covering something. One's wrong, one's bad. Or one's good, sorry. The wrong way that is not about this is, let's say, maybe not in this current climate, someone knocks on your front door and you've been sorting the laundry out and the laundry basket's sitting there and there's all sorts of unmentionables, highly visible. You might just throw a blanket over the laundry before you open the door. You want to cover something. You want to make sure it's not seen. Well, when God talks about covering sin, that's not what he's not talking about hiding something that shouldn't be seen. The other picture might help us. I watched on the news this week that some people, I think it was in Sainsbury's, came to the till to pay for their shopping and they were told by the person on the till, it's okay, we're giving you a free shop this week. Your bill has been covered. The money's been paid. And the shop were offering certain categories of customers a free shop. They only tell them at the end, mind. And the idea was that your bill is covered. That's the way that God covers our sin. He deals with it by paying for it himself. Not hiding it and it's still there. It's dealt with. Those who mourn take the only way for dealing with sin. Only through Jesus Christ and his Father covering our sins, paying for it. Only can that deal with sin. And the mourner knows that. They're coming to the only one who can and does deal with sin. Those who mourn over their sinnership, not just their sin. That's a phrase I came across, or a little word I came across, written by a man called Brian Greene. Conviction of sin is conviction of sinnership. It's a conviction of a wrong relationship with God, of falling completely short of what man is meant to be. Do you get the sense of that? Sinnership rather than sin? I can confess a sin, maybe a word spoken unkindly to my children. But that sin is not the only problem. That sin has come from somewhere. And so as I confess a sin, I'm also confessing a sinnership. It's come from me. Let me show you something. This is an illustration used by a man called Paul Tripp, a pastor in America. I'm going to take this bottle of water. The water's not coloured, the bottle is, but that doesn't matter. Okay? If I was to shake this bottle sufficiently for the water to come out, and then I could ask you the question, why is the water coming out? Well, the water's coming out because I'm shaking it. But there's another reason, isn't there? As I shake this bottle of water, the water's coming out because it's already inside. And as the Christian mourns over sin in repentance, confession, and contrition, because they recognize that the sin out there starts in here. Does that make sense? And that's why I think mourning is appropriate. Because it's not just something distant from me. It's something very, very, very close to me. Now, let me be clear. When God, through Jesus Christ, saves us and rescues us from our sin, he rescues us from its penalty. He takes it. He rescues us from its power. He breaks power, the power of sin. It no longer has dominion over us. It no longer reigns over us. It's no longer our master. He is. And we're a slave now to his righteousness, which is a delight. But while it no longer reigns over us, it does remain with us. And so the Bible uses a word called the flesh. That's a part of us that wants to love sin. And sometimes we love sin more than we love God. And that's the sinnership part that we're confessing. Those who mourn do so over their sinnership, not just their sins. And that's why mourning is appropriate. Those who mourn are receiving a gift. To be able to say to God, albeit imperfectly, I repent, forgive me. That repentance itself is a gift from God. We cannot make a step towards God without God first coming to us. We cannot see our sins and our need and his sufficiency without him first opening our eyes. And so as we find ourselves thinking about mourning under sin and coming to God to open our mouths, it's all a gift from God. He has unlocked heaven and poured another good and perfect gift upon us. One of the blessings of mourning, that we receive that gift. Godly sorrow, writes one man called Thomas Brooks, godly sorrow is a gift from God. No hand but a divine hand can make the heart soft and tender under the sight and sense of sin. Those who mourn are receiving a gift. Those who mourn look to God. It states the obvious, but it's worth stating. When we're coming to God in confession, repentance, contrition, we're mourning over our sin, it's to him we're going. We're relying on him and his forgiveness, not the quality of our repentance. We need to repent of our repentance. It's that poor. But he receives us. We look to him, and he is able to take us as we are. As poor as we are, as poor as our mourning is, he's able to take us, receive us. Those who mourn look to God. Those who mourn desire to leave their sin. To grieve over our sin, to say sorry to God, and to increasingly feel the weight of that. They said with a heart and lips, that means we don't want to go anywhere near that again. Or as John Blanchard put it, true repentance is being broken for sin and being broken from sin. Those who mourn desire to leave their sin. Now, we may still yet struggle with the same kind of sin. And it may stay with us for a long time. An old phrase used in the past, a besetting sin, something that we're prone to give it the temptation for. But still, when we come in confession, we want to leave it behind. Those who mourn can mourn individually and corporately. In the Bible, there are examples of people who come to God on their own about their sin to him for forgiveness. There are many examples of that. David is a good example. Psalm 51 is a prayer of confession to God. But there are also examples where people stand and they see not just themselves, they do see themselves, but they see others also. Nationally and spiritually, the people of God. And they mourn corporately on behalf of and with others. Daniel is an example. Ezra, Nehemiah, good examples where they, when they confess sin, it's our sin. And what's unusual about that is that all Daniel, Ezra, and Nehemiah are fine characters. You would love them in your church. They would be the leader of your small group by a long way, okay? And they would probably be the pastor of the church in many ways, although they weren't actually professional in that sense. And the sins they're confessing then are not their own individually, but they, as they place themselves in the people of God, say, we have sinned. And so there'll be times where in our mourning over sin, we can corporately as a church, corporately as a nation, we could come to God and say, Lord, we have done this. We have made laws that have displeased you. In our church, we have given way to gossip or whatever. We have done this. And it may not be your particular individual sin, but we have done this. And the Lord accepts prayers like that. This might sound strange, but those who mourn know that mourning is not a source of pride. We are so full of ourselves. I felt I had to include this. We can confess sin to God and quickly step back from that moment and pat ourselves on the back. Didn't I do well? We can repent and say, please forgive me. And as you walk away from that moment, we'll see somebody else and think, their life's a mess. They need to repent. I'm glad I've done my bit. I'm going to use one short quote that when I read, I thought, ooh, that's not a nice image, but it stuck with me. So I'm going to share it in the hope that it sticks with you. Okay? One man called Thomas Manton puts it like this: confession is, as it were, the vomit of the soul. It's better out than in. It has to come out. There's nothing to take pride in, but it has to come out. Those who mourn know that mourning is not a source of pride. And so if you find yourself observing others thinking they need to repent and I have repented, be on your guard. Those who mourn mature in their mourning. These characteristics, these attributes of people whom God blesses is a way into the kingdom and a way on in the kingdom. And as we grieve over our sins in repentance and confession to God, we must grow in our mourning. We should mature in our mourning. Now, it's not just a matter of getting in, and then you're in, you're sorted. Actually, the experience of Christians as they mature in the faith is they become more aware of their sin, not less. And their sin bothers them more than it first did. So one man simply writes this: the deepest levels of conviction, where we feel our sin, the deepest levels of conviction may be experienced after rather than before our conversion. We mature in mourning after, once we're in God's kingdom. So another man writes this. Oswald Chambers writes, "Measure your growth in grace by your sensitiveness to sin." How do you know you're growing as a Christian? Because you're getting older, there's a few more grey hairs? No. How do you know you're maturing as a Christian? Are you more sensitive to your sin? When you do sin, do you spot it sooner? When you do spot it, do you run to Christ quicker? That's how we know, one of the ways in which we know we're maturing in our life, that we mature in our mourning over our sin. Well done for getting to the end. Last one. Those who mourn are the ones blessed by God. The whole point of the Beatitudes is Jesus is proclaiming, announcing a blessing on certain people. And those who know what it is to mourn over their sins, to come to him for forgiveness and cleansing, those are the ones on whom heaven's sun shines. There are tests we can do at home to see whether we've got the virus. Am I healthy? Am I not? There are indications that a doctor or a nurse will look out for as we go and get help, whether it's for the virus or for other things. And one of them, a key one, is how is the heart behaving? The only sound heart is a broken one. Contrite heart, a mourning heart. That's the healthy heart in God's kingdom. A Scottish preacher called Robert Murray McShane pictures it like this. The sunshine is always sweeter after we've been in the shade, isn't it? And so you will find Jesus in returning to him. In confession, you will find his sun shine on you. And it will be sweeter. It'll be sweeter for coming out. It'll be sweeter for coming to him. It'll be sweeter for looking not just at the sin but the sinnership. It'll be sweeter at seeing the awfulness of it in the light of how holy and unique he is. It'll be sweeter. What kind of Christian do you want to be? I don't think many of us would put a mourning Christian. I don't mean mourning day. Mourning is in grieving. Many of us wouldn't put a mourning Christian top of the list. Well, Jesus puts it second on the list after poverty of spirit. That wouldn't be top of the list for us either, would it? But it should be. These are foundational characteristics. During the big night in this week, David Walliams, the children's author, offered a prize for a competition. The idea is that children were to phone in, enter the competition, and the winner would have the name of their choice, their own name if they wanted, entered into the story he was writing at the time. And then there's all sorts of other gifts. The idea is that the winner would be included into the story. It's a lovely, generous thought and touch. But when Jesus is declaring the Beatitudes, the blessings, the announcing blessings over his people, he's doing exactly the same thing. He's taking people like you and me, and he's bringing not just our names, but our whole souls into his story of blessing. And as we come to Jesus, the physician of the soul, the shepherd of the sheep, the one who can cope and care, we find ourselves cleansed, forgiven again, renewed, restored, assured, more serious about sin and more appreciative of our Saviour. We find ourselves mourning yet blessed. One man writes this, and with this I'll finish. God can do wonders with a broken heart if you give him all the pieces. And when we mourn over our sin, that's what we're doing. We're coming to him with all the pieces, showing him, if you like, the wounds that we've got, as you would do to a doctor, our weaknesses, our failings, a whole lot, and casting ourselves into his care. Jesus says, those who mourn are blessed, for they will be comforted. A comfort that comes from God today in forgiveness. And in every experience of forgiveness. And a comfort that will come one day when he will wipe away every tear and satisfy every godly hunger and perfect us and his new creation together. Then there'll be no more hearses, hankies or hospitals. There'll be no more death, sickness or tears. Then comfort will come. And until that day, every day, Jesus continues to be sufficient. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the way he tells his story of blessing over people like us. Lord, mourning does not come naturally. Would you help it to come? Would you help us to see your wisdom and to know your blessing? Would you help us to grieve over our sins? Would you help us to come to you for that cleansing, that forgiveness that you give? And may we know of your tender touch every day. Would you mark us in this way, we pray. Amen.